Father, again, we are thankful. We're thankful, O God, that you're faithful to your word. That, Father, week after week, as we gather in your name, Lord, you are here. Lord, you have met us again this morning. And so, Lord, we just want to express our appreciation and thank you, Lord, for lifting our burdens. Thank you, Lord, for your encouragement for us to share the good news. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us that you are with us in everything that you call us to do. And Lord, we ask you to continue to speak to us, continue to minister to us as your word comes forth. Father, we profess, O God, that our hearts are ready to receive your word. And Father, we just ask you, O God, that as your word comes forth, that Christ will be seen and that he will be glorified. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
And amen. We've been talking about embracing God-given identity, the ways in which God sees us, the things that God says about us. And if we don't embrace the identity that God has given to us, then the enemy is going to try and give us some other type of identity, which is going to create havoc and issues in our lives, while the things that God says about us and declare about us are there to bring us into our destiny and to help us experience the good things that he has for us.
Amen.
Last week we talked about us being friends of God. Week before we talked about us being servants of the Lord. And we can see that God has brought us into this relationship. This week we want to talk about us being disciples of Christ. Disciples of Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 11. And I'm going to read from verse 20 of Acts chapter 11. There was persecution in the church and the church scattered. And it says in verse 20, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So, as we talk about disciples of Christ, one of the first things I want to talk about is this concept of us being Christians. And we see it here in Acts chapter 11, that a number of people got saved, the grace of God was there, and people responded. And Barnabas was sent down, and Barnabas thought he needed help. So they went and found the Apostle Paul, brought Paul to Antioch, and there they spent a year just teaching the church. As a consequence of what took place there, they said the disciples of Christ, were called Christians. The word Christian is actually was initially a derogatory term. They were really mocking them, saying that you guys are like little Christ. They were seeing in them some things that look exactly like Christ, the way they behave, the character, the nature in which they function, the power of God. And the unsaved people were actually mocking them and calling them little Christ, you little Christians. Which is interesting that they would use such a term because they saw something in them and didn't know how to respond. I have a question there that comes after, which is the word Christian. How many of you know how many times the word Christian is used in the Bible? Let me see. How many times is the word Christian or Christians used in the Bible? Don't look on your phone. No Siri search. How many of you think it's 10 times?
Nobody.
How many of you think it's 5 times? How many of you think it's 3 times? How many think it's two times? How many think it's one time? Interesting. We know it's used, at least in Acts chapter 11, right? Because the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So it's at least one time, right? Interesting stuff. Oh, help us, Lord. Well, turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Yeah, the book of Acts chapter 26. This is Paul who is brought before King Agrippa in verse 26 of Acts 26. And so Paul is basically sharing his faith. And he says, "For the king knows about this matter. I speak to him also with confidence, since I'm persuaded that none of these things escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner." You know, Paul was arrested for his faith. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become as I am, except for these chains." So we have at least two times where the word Christian is used. Don't feel too bad. Most people don't know either how many times it's used. I'll tell you, it's three times. And so this word, even though it was started out as a derogatory term, it seemed that after a while the church embraced it. The Apostle Paul is embracing it because Agrippa is saying, "Paul, if I continue to listen to you," because he's feeling some conviction, and he's like, "If I continue to listen to you, I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to become like you." And Paul's like, "I wish not only you would become like me, but all would hear my voice. Whether it be in a short while, in a long time, all would hear my voice, would turn to the Lord and become as I am." In other words, passionate for the Lord, zealous for the Lord. Yes, they might think that the derogatory term, but Paul is embracing it. And saying, "Yes, I am a Christian. I'm zealous for God. I'm living a life that reflects the God whom I serve." He was not ashamed to be called a Christian. The third time is actually in 1 Peter chapter 4, where Peter says, "If anyone suffers because they are Christian, they shouldn't be ashamed." 1 Peter 4, verse 16. "They shouldn't be ashamed for suffering to be because you're a Christian. If you suffer because you do wrong, then you should be ashamed. But if you suffer because you're a Christian, there's no need to be ashamed because the glory of God rests upon you." Those are the three times the word is used. So there, even in Peter, it is used in a positive sense. That because you are living like Christ, they would persecute you, they do harm to you, you have reasons to rejoice. The challenge we have is that the word today, unfortunately, has been, people have used it and have done all sorts of things that don't reflect Christ. And so many of us tend to be hesitant to want to use that term. But really, from the biblical sense, it's fine. It's okay. It means you're reflecting who Christ is. That's how, what the word is supposed to mean. You know, there are times when people start out using words to discourage us, words to look down on us. But if you understand who you are in the Lord, you can actually embrace some of those words and they serve as encouragement. Let's take the word fanatic. Being a fanatic. You know, a fanatic really is somebody who's just zealous and passionate. And if you're a fanatic for Christ, you're just zealous and passionate for Christ. Somebody said a fanatic is somebody who is more passionate about Christ than you are. Yeah. A fanatic is somebody who's more passionate about Christ than you are. So the people who say you're a fanatic for Christ, what they're really saying is that, you know, Joe Campbell, You seem to be more zealous and passionate about this Christ than I am. And so you can embrace it and say, oh, thank you. Glory to God. Lord, make me even more of a fanatic for you than this person think I really am. Yeah. You see? And that's what the early church did. They're calling me little Christ. That's all right. Make us even more like Christ than they think we are. So that's where the concept of a Christian came from. And so now, at least you get one thing out of this message, if nothing else. It's used 3 times in the Bible. You can go home and ask all these other people and cause them to be dumbfounded too. But it means that there are people who are prepared to suffer for Christ, suffer for walking with Christ, suffer for declaring the good news of Christ. So if you are a Christian, if you believe yourself to be a disciple, then you should be prepared to suffer for Christ. You should be prepared to be ridiculed for Christ. The problem we have is that many times the church and the world, there's not that clear distinction, so it's hard to know who really is a Christian. You have all sort of people in Hollywood who call themselves Christians, and you're like, what? So I'll go back then to the fact that it was a while the church, the disciples were already existing from Christ called them. It took a while for them to be called Christians. So we'll go back to looking at the idea of a disciple of Christ. And you all know a disciple really means a follower. It means an apprentice, someone who is following Christ. Again, the word follow, social media has just diluted the meaning of that word follow. Because I have people on Instagram that I follow, but I'm not agreeing with a lot of the things that they might say or applying to my life anything that they might say. I'm just, seeking to see what they are saying, what they're putting out there. And so when you say follower, sometimes you have to modify it and say you're seeking to become a passionate, a fully mature follower of Christ. When Jesus called the disciples, he called them to follow him. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That's what he said to Peter. He was going to, through that journey that they would come with him, he's going to equip them and make them to be effective at reaching people with the good news of the kingdom of God. And so really, a disciple is someone called by Christ. Someone called to follow the teachings of Christ. Someone called to live in the way in which Christ has dictated. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And starting at verse 25. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. When you read that, you're wondering, Jesus, what? I thought you were about the crowd. I thought you wanted to have a big following. I mean, the crowds are following him. I see that he's doing his best to disperse the crowd. I mean, in other words, he's not making it easy for people to follow him. That's the problem we have in the church today. And some people even use a term, some group call themselves disciples of Christ, and a lot of what they believe is not really scriptural. But the reality is that we need to outline the demands of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. First for ourselves and then for others. Anybody out there awake? I'm just telling what Jesus said. Don't stone me yet. Can't wait until I finish. I'm guilty sometimes of the same thing, of making this journey with Christ make it seem as if All you need to do is say a little prayer and you're all right. You say, just pray after me and then you're fine. You can continue to live any way you want to live and you're all right. That's not what Jesus said. He made it pretty clear. He says, and you know, Matthew in his version says, use the word love rather than hate. But he's talking about in comparison, that the love for him in comparison to all these people who are supposed to be close to you and dear to you, when anybody look at it, would be like, whoa, there's no comparison here. Your commitment to Christ far exceeds your commitment to your wife, to your mother, your father, your children, even to preserving your own life. That's what you're saying. That's the demands that Christ put out there. So all you crowd, I'm glad to see you. But let me explain to you what it means to really be my disciple now. Can you imagine what would happen in some of our churches if we started preaching this? They'd start, well, maybe chaos, or maybe the pastor would get fired. They'd find a little meeting and say, I don't know what Pastor Joe, why he's making all these demands on us. All these mega churches would slim down. Hello? But that's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. If you and I are going to be a disciple of Christ, our love for Christ should not be able to be compared with our love for anybody else. Let's read on in Luke there, because Christ goes on to say some other stuff. Luke 14 and verse 27. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whoa. He's not into this popularity contest thing. They all understood what he was saying. In fact, in Luke 9, he actually said, take up your cross daily. The cross they all knew back then was, that's what, when the condemned person was going to be crucified, he'd have to carry his own cross to the place of crucifixion. So they understood what he was saying. When he said, if you're going to come after me and be my disciple, you might as well come with your cross, prepared to die to your own will, die to your own plan, die to your own agenda. He's not making this thing easy at all. In fact, a certain Jew came to him. He was relatively wealthy. And said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Christ says, well, follow the commandments. And says, oh, I've done all of those when I was a youngster. And Christ says, you know what? Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And the Bible says that the young man went away sad because he had a lot of wealth. And you know what? Christ didn't even stop him. Christ didn't like, oh, you misunderstand me. I was talking metaphorically. No. You were saying, your wealth has become an idol. And if you're going to follow me, you have to forsake your wealth. And the disciples are like, Lord, who then can be saved? We have left everything. And the Lord said to them, yeah, you have left everything. In other words, you guys also, the same demand has come into your life. You left your parents' business to follow me. And then he added on to it at the end that those things will be restored to you along with a little bit of persecution. Because persecution is part of the package if you're going to follow Christ. So you and I, if we see ourselves as disciples of Christ, we have to be ready to die to our own agenda, our own plans, our own ambition, our own will. We have to take up our personal cross and follow him. We have to seek to obey the commands of Christ. Back to Luke 14. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the costs to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he's strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but even salt has become tasteless. With what shall it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He has ears to hear, let him hear. So Christ was laying the same demand upon all them, saying, this journey is not a journey of trying to collect possessions. This journey is not a journey to get rich. This journey is a journey of dying to your own ambition and seeking to follow the commands of Christ, knowing that God will take care of all of our needs. Amen. So we are called then, you see, the true disciple will end up, as he puts here, becoming the salt of the earth. You'll end up because you're following the demands of Christ and living in a way which glorifies Christ, that you actually, when you take a stand against things, it actually slows down the corruption and stuff that is in the world all around us. You actually become effective as salt. And so when we look around us now and we see decay increasing, we can point our finger at the world and say, oh, the world is getting bad. Or we can realize, Lord, are we not functioning as we should? Have we so compromised your word that there is no difference between us and the world? Do we need to go back, Lord, and become disciples? When I was in college, they'd call us radical disciples. You're serious about God. It's not just something you do on Sunday mornings. But the following Christ affects every area of your life. It affects your demeanor. It affects everything. So if you're in a place where standing up for Christ means you're going to lose your job, you're like, so be it. Hello? We are called to be disciples of Christ. Matthew 10 and verse 24 and 25 says this. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he becomes like his teacher and the slave like his master. And so what Christ is there saying is that the disciple is supposed to become like the one that they're following. You and I are supposed to become like Christ. We are supposed to become, quote unquote, the little Christ in character as well as seeing the power of God flowing in you and through you. That's what it really means to be a disciple of Christ. It's not some sort of badge that you put on, a pat on the back. But it's a call to leave all and to follow Christ wherever he goes and to embrace his teachings. Oh, this is so great. Let's turn to John chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15. And verse 7. He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Christ is here saying that The proof of being disciples is fruitfulness. But we cannot be fruitful unless we abide in Christ and allow his word to abide in us. See? So, if I'm a disciple, then I have to spend time in the word. I have to devour the word. I have to allow the word to become a part of me in how I live, in how I think, in how I act. And the word has a power within it to change and to transform you and me. The Holy Spirit takes it and changes and transforms us. And as a result of that, we become fruitful. As a result of that, our lives impact others. As a result of that, we see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And the Father gets the light out of the fruitfulness that is seen in the life of the disciples. John 15, verse 18, he says this: if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world will love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. So as we start to live by the word of God, as we start to apply the word of God to our lives, the world system and the people who embrace the world system, they are not going to like us. He was telling the disciples them this during those years of them following him, preparing them for what was to come. And I believe trying to prepare us for what is to come. And if we are going to truly be disciples of Christ, as we seek to live by the word and profess the word and declare the word, there will be a reaction to that. It's already there. Most of us know that. The reaction is already there. So we shouldn't be surprised. That's what Peter was saying in 1 Peter 4. Not to be surprised at the fiery trials that are all around you if you suffer as a Christian, because that's what is supposed to happen. So we shouldn't be surprised then at the fiery response of many in the world to the believer, the Christian, the disciple who stands on God's word and say, this is what God's word says. We shouldn't be surprised. Jesus said in John 8, to those who believe in him, he said that if you abide in me and my word abide in you, well, no. Well, in John 8, he goes on to say, let me see, I have it here. John 8, verse 30, he says, and as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. If you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now this is powerful. Because people all around us are suffering with all sort of stuff. And we are trying to make it seem as if the answer to their problems is medicine, is surgery, is all sort of stuff. We used to call them mental issues back in the time past. And Jesus is saying that people who are suffering in many of these things, if they would embrace his word and continue his word, that his word would do a work in them that sets them free. That's what he's saying. If you follow what I'm saying, church. So rather than we mutilate our children, telling them, well, you feel like this, but you are really this, we should be trying to bring our children into the word of God, to embrace what the word of God says about them. And as they do that, the Spirit of God will come and bring about the change that they need to have. But if you dare to say that as a believer, then the world is going to react to that in a very hostile way. But that's what the Bible says. If you are my disciple and you're counting my word, then the word is going to set you free. It's going to do a work inside of you. Bring about the freedom from the bondage that you have. You and I are constantly experiencing that freedom. It might not be as obvious to others that are out there, but we can all testify of things that we might have struggled with over time, and the Spirit of God has set us free. The disciple of the Lord are the ones who listen to and obey the voice of the Lord. So they have the word of God and they listen to and also obey the voice of the Lord. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." So there's a relationship there that we have with the Lord, that we are constantly in communion with him and following him. So it's a life-giving relationship. The disciples are the ones who then, because of the empowerment of the Spirit, can live according to the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They can fulfill that because they're doing it by the Spirit of God. They have a heart to be obedient to the Lord. And they are the ones then who can demonstrate and are called to demonstrate the love of God. Jesus said again in John, "By this shall men know that you are my disciples." By what? You're showing by your love and not by your preaching? Huh? You sure? Maybe it's by your worship that they'll know you're my disciples. It's by the love that we have one for another. Amen. Which means then that as you and I seek to allow the Spirit of God to help us to love each other, to work through some of the issues that might be there, to accept each other from all different backgrounds and all different perspectives, then the world will look on and be like, "How can they do that? That's impossible." They'll realize it's a supernatural work and realize they must be disciples of Christ. They must be following this one who allows them by the Spirit of God to embrace one another and to treat each other as brothers and sisters, even though they have all this diverse background. Let me just share with us some promises to the disciples of Christ. We already quoted John 8. "They shall know the truth, and the truth shall set them free." In other words, it's as we journey with the Lord that he opens our eyes to certain spiritual truth, that we get revelation, that we get insight and understanding. It's part of the journey. It's part of following him. So as a disciple of Christ, as you and I spend time in his word, as you and I ask him to open our eyes of our hearts to glean what's written in his word, he will show us stuff. The Spirit of God will come and speak to you and speak to me and show you and I different things and allow us to come into greater and greater freedom and greater understanding of the goodness of God in our lives. He'll teach us concerning biblical principles and kingdom principles. Jesus said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, he says, "Listen, you're supposed to be my witnesses, but wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high." In other words, as disciples, we need the empowerment of the Spirit of Almighty God to be effective witnesses. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need to be continually filled with the Spirit. It's a promise to every believer. It's not by human might. It's not by human wisdom. It's by the Spirit of God that you and I become effective witnesses for the Lord. The scripture I read earlier in John 15, where it says, "If you abide in me and my word abide in you, Ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. There is a promise to the disciple that as you and I abide in him and his word abide in us, what happens, it changes our desires, it changes our motives. And as we pray, we tend to pray more in line with his will. And he says, you can ask whatever you wish and it will be done. Because his word has already transformed us. So we're not now praying, Lord, for all of these material things that they did in the book of James to consume it on our own loss. But now because of his word at work inside of us, we're praying for the things that will bring glory and honor to the name of Christ. We're praying for the advancement of the kingdom of God. We're praying for people's hearts to be softened. We're praying, in other words, in line with what God wants. And so he's promised that he will answer our prayers. So you and I will see more answers to our prayers. Another promise, he said to the disciples, that greater works than I do will you do because I'm going to the Father. So there's a promise then that you and I can be looking to the Lord, saying, Lord, you said that as we follow you and as we live in your word and as we go forth with the good news of the gospel, you said in Mark 16 that you will confirm your word, that these signs shall follow those who believe. We can anticipate then the supernatural intervention of God, confirming his word, healing the sick, setting people free, because we are following his disciples. We have been filled with the Spirit. Another promise, which we talked about last week, is the promise to be friends of God, to be drawn closer into the heart of God, to hear what's on his mind. Friendship with the Lord. Another promise I've written here is experience of God's love and presence. He says, "Lo, I'm going to be with you always." John 14, verse 21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." So the disciple then, you and I, as we follow the Lord's word, we come into a more intimate relationship with the Lord. We become more aware of his love and more aware of his presence as we go about our lives day in and day out. It's a promise. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. Then there's a scripture in Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah 50 and verse 4. Isaiah 50 and verse 4 says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word." Isn't that powerful? The Lord has a promise to disciples. He's going to put some stuff in our mouths. He's going to help us to know how to speak a word to the one who's weary. What else comes after that? He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. So there's a promise to us as disciples. Some versions say the one who's taught the word, but it really means a disciple. He's saying that the one who's a disciple will want to listen to what the Lord has to say. And because they listen, he will give them a word for the one who's weary. He'll give them a word to help the one who's going through distress. He'll give them a word to encourage the one who needs to be encouraged. Because you're listening as a disciple for the word of the Lord, to be led by the Lord. You see, and so what happens then as a disciple, as you and I go forth, for example, with a commission, the Great Commission, to share the good news, as was encouraged earlier. As we encounter people, God gives you the things to say. God gives you the questions to ask. It becomes less challenging because you're dependent upon the Lord. It's not you and I trying to convince somebody of anything else. It's you and I just being obedient to the Lord. Lord, you say, the harvest is ready. But Lord, here I am. I am also ready. Lead and direct me. Help me to say the things that need to be said. Help me to meet the person, oh God, who is weary. You know, lots of people out there are weary and tired right now. If you look at what's happening all around the world, what has been happening here in this economy and in our country, all of the issues. A lot of people are weary and tired and frustrated. And the Lord is saying to his disciples, that's you and me, if you would listen to me, I'll give you a word for the weary. I'll give you a word to draw the weary unto me. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so the work of the disciple then becomes, as I said, a little easier because we're not doing it in our own strength. We're doing it as being led by the Spirit of God, being anointed by God, being sent forth to carry the agenda of God. It's not about me anymore. It's about Him and His glory. Let us stand. And then the last promise I have there is what Jesus said to his disciples, that you have left all, that it shall be restored to you with persecution. I've mentioned it before. That yes, many are weary, but in the midst of some who are weary are some who will dislike what the word of the Lord says, because it goes against the agenda of the enemy. And so we, you and I, need to be prepared to experience that hostility and not to take it personally, but to rejoice. Yes, they might call you fanatical, to embrace it and say, thank you, Lord. Make me more fanatical for you than what they think I really am. Fill me with a greater desire, Lord. Give me more passion and more zeal for the things of God. I don't want to have people confused as to whether I'm part of the world or not. When I was in college, one of the questions that would float around was this question: if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence for you to be found guilty? Would there be enough evidence beyond reasonable doubt that you are really a follower of Christ? Or would someone be like, he's a Christian? If he's a Christian, then I'm a Christian too? Would it really be that people have doubt? Or would it be so obvious that your trial would be a very short one? Let the love of God consume us. Let the passion for Christ direct us. Let the fear of the Lord be our motive as we share the good news of Christ and the love of God with all who we encounter, because we are disciples of the Lord. We have been recruited by Him and we are following Him and we are passionate for Him. And there's no one else, as Peter said, nowhere else to go concerning the word of life. They're all in Christ and Christ alone. Let's bow our heads. As you're in the presence of the Lord, maybe there's somebody here this morning, you're saying, Pastor Joe, I wish to recommit myself to the Lord this morning. I've backed away from seeking God as I should. And I wish to recommit myself to the Lord this morning as a true disciple of Christ. I'm going to ask us to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody who needs to recommit themselves this morning? Anybody else who needs to recommit themselves this morning, so raise your hand up high. I'm going to lead all of us in a prayer of recommitment so that those who are online can also say this prayer. recommitting themselves to being a true disciple of the Lord. And so those who raise their hand, I'm going to encourage you to make this your prayer as we all pray to the Lord this morning. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for his shed blood. I thank you my sins are forgiven. I thank you for the call of God upon my life. And this morning, Lord, I recommit myself to be a true disciple of Christ. My love for Christ cannot be compared with my love for anything else or anyone else. I lay down my life for the cause of Christ. And this morning, Lord, I ask you for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit in my life to empower me to share your good news with those I encounter in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I ask you to confirm your word with signs and wonders following. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you have need for prayer, for healing, direction, for anything, then after we've closed here, I want to encourage you to come on up front and there'll be folks up here to pray with you. Father, again, we thank you. We thank you, God, that you have called us to be disciples of Christ. You have called us to follow your Son, Jesus Christ, to abide in him and allow his word to abide in us. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you have loved us beyond our ability to even explain it. We thank you for the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts. We thank you for the work of the Spirit inside of us, that you have made us to be new creatures. And Lord, as we go forth from here, Lord, we just ask you to continue to draw us unto yourself. Continue to draw us into this walk of intimacy. Continue to draw us into this place, oh God, where we can hear your voice. Lord, we listen, oh God, for your word. We listen, oh God, for you to speak to us. We listen, oh God, so that you might use us to touch somebody who's weary, to touch somebody who is discouraged, to touch somebody who is frustrated. Lord, we listen to be used by you and to bring glory and honor to your name. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Everyone said, and amen.